are delighted to have Elder Mok from Singapore come and break the bread of life for us. Elder Mok and his wife Carol have been missionaries, just kind of pilgrims around the world for recent years. They were missionaries to the Maasai tribe in Kenya. And then Elder Mok, they were sent by their home church in Singapore. He pastored a church in London, England. More recently, he's pastored in Vancouver, British Columbia. He's just wrapping up his Master of Divinity degree at Western Reformed Seminary. So we heard him several weeks ago, and we're very happy to invite Elder Mok back again.
A very good morning to all of you. I'm back here again, as some of you may know, because I got myself into trouble again. My two professors are there for my misbehaving in class. No, I'm only joking. A very good morning to you once again, and I greet you in the glorious name of our soon-returning King, the Lord Jesus Christ. I must thank Pastor Fisher and the elders of the church for granting me this privilege, this honor, to bring you once again the word of life. Please turn with me your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 32, and we will look at verses 44 to, I will read to you from verses 44 to 47. Deuteronomy chapter 32 is from verses 1 to 43 is a song which the Lord God commanded Moses to write as a witness against the children of Israel. Verse 44. And Moses came and spake all the words of this. By the way, I'm reading from the KJV. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, and he and Hosea, the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life, and through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. May the Lord bless us in the reading of his word. The text of my sermon this morning is from verse 47, and the subject for our meditation is, for it is not a vain thing to believe. Verse 47 marks part of the concluding words of Moses to the children of Israel, beginning from chapter 1 of Deuteronomy 32. These are the parting words of Moses before he ascends to Mount Nebo, his final resting place, after an illustrious spiritual and political career that spanned over 40 years. And I think you would agree with me that usually the final words of someone who is about to depart or to leave us are the most important words. So it is the same here for the children of Israel. This passage also shows us how much pastoral care and love Moses had for God's people. For Moses knew the hearts of his people. Listen to his prophetic words in Deuteronomy 31, verse 27. I read to you. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death? And then he repeated almost the same words in verse 29. For I know that after my death, ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. In fact, God wanted Moses to impress upon the children of Israel the importance, the seriousness, and the goodness of the laws of God. Then in verse 19 of chapter 31, God commanded Moses to write a song and to teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. The words of this song in chapter 32, which is a summary of God's merciful and divine intervention in the history of Israel, will leave the Israelites and their posterity with no defense, no justification when God finally poured forth his righteous judgment upon them for their unbelief, for their idolatry, for breaking his laws, for going after other gods. They only have themselves to blame. However, before all this come to pass, we see in verse 47 that though Moses knew the hardness and the rebellion of the Israelites, yet he lovingly makes a final appeal to the children of Israel with these words: for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing, ye shall prolong your days in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. The word "for" indicates to us the object or the purpose of what Moses has been saying before. And now he continues with further emphasis on the same subject. The word "vain" in the original language means empty, idle, or worthless in the ethical sense, or of no or little significance. The preceding verse in verse 46 tells us what this thing Moses is referring to. Moses says, set your heart unto all, not some, all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. So the two words, this thing, refers to all the words of God, or all the commandments of God, which God gave through Moses. This thing can be summed up as the laws of God, or the revealed word of God in the broader sense, as the whole of Psalm 119 teaches us. Note also in the middle part of verse 47, where Moses gives us the reason why he says in verse 46 that they are to set their hearts unto God's word, and they are to command their children to obey God's word. And the reason is this: if they obey the word of God or the laws of God, they will not die, but live, and they will live long to enjoy the blessings of the land promised to them and their posterity. This blessing is both spiritual and physical in nature. Now let us further examine why Moses says, for it is not a vain thing for you. I would like to suggest that firstly, Moses knew there were many Israelites, if not all the children of Israel, who considered the commandments of God, the laws of God, to be empty words, idle words, words which are worthless. Moses must have observed this and did, and inspired by the Holy Spirit, he was prompted to write, "For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life." The first lesson we can glean from verse 47 is this, that the law of God, the command of God, is not a vain thing for you, because it is true. Because it is true. I like to explain this first point by referring you to a verse by the psalmist who says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Psalm 19, verse 7. The word perfect in the Hebrew language carries with it a sense of being true and factual. And not only true and factual, but true and factual in its entirety. The law of the Lord is perfect, meaning true and factual, because it is entirely free, free from all corruption, completely filled with all good, and rightly fitted for the purpose for which it is written and given to us. And it will make the man of God perfect, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:17. Nothing is to be added to it, nor taken from it. The commandments of the Lord of God is of use for what? To convert the soul, to bring us back to ourselves like the prodigal sons, to bring us back to God, to bring us back to our rightful duty as His creatures. The revealed laws of God exposes our sinfulness and misery in our departure from God and the indispensable necessity of our need to return to God. And that is why Paul says, "I have not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Brethren, do you find the word of God and all His laws to be entirely true and factual? May I ask you, why are you here this morning? Why do you come for morning and evening worship if you can? Why would you trouble yourself, especially those with young children? You know, you've got to scream at them, make sure they're all tidy up and get them ready. And, you know, you've got to really shovel them into the car to bring them to church. Why go through all this trouble? And some of you in your senior years with all the pains and the aches, getting up is really a great difficulty. Why all the trouble? I hope I'm right to conclude, brethren, that you have considered the commandment of God is not a vain thing for you. You took seriously the word of God to be true and perfect when He commanded you that 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. And so when the people of God gathered in His presence in such a manner like this to worship Him, it is in loving obedience to the laws of God. You are here because you do not consider His command to be empty words or idle words or worthless, of no value. You know the laws of God to be true and profitable. You read from the psalm that says, "Moreover, by them," by what? Referring to the laws of God, "is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." There is a great reward not only for you, but also for your children and your children's children when you obey the word of God and when you teach them the word of God. I trust that you are here this morning and you will be here every Lord's Day, the Lord willing, and for every Sabbath day because you believe that the laws of God is not a vain thing for you and that you believe it is no fiction. That this is true and factual in its entirety, that the word of God is your life. I trust this is your position. Some years back, I watched a DVD entitled "Against All Odds, Israel Survived." You may have seen it. You can Google it. It's there. One of the episodes, it recounted how during World War I, the biblical account of Saul and Jonathan inspired a British brigade major to launch an improbable attack against a Turkish garrison. At that time, in 1917, Turkey controlled a large part of what is today Lebanon, Syria, and Palestine. The British, who wanted to create a Jewish national homeland, fought with the Turks over Palestine. And this particular brigade major, who could not find a better way to launch a surprise attack on the Turks, and while he was pondering over this, he recalled a place called Michmash, somewhere in the Bible. So he picks up his Bible and came to 1 Samuel 14. In that account, the Philistines were encamped at Michmash, exactly where the Turkish garrison was located. After reading that account, he reported to his senior commander, and they both decided to take or to follow the same path that Jonathan and his armor bearer took to launch a surprise attack on the Turks. And of course, the rest is history. The question we must ask, I cannot vouch sure whether this account is true. I have no way to authenticate it. But whether this account is true or not, why were these two British officers so convinced to follow the route or the route that Jonathan and his armor bearer took would work for the British forces? I suggest that they consider the word of God to be true, to be factual, that it is not empty words, that it is true and factual in its entirety. They believe the word of God to be accurate and reliable, and therefore the word of God can be trusted. We must move on now to the second lesson, which is this: the laws of God is not a vain thing for you, because it is not a trifle. What do I mean by a trifle? I am certainly not referring to a dessert made with sponge cake, with jam or fruit, soaked with wine and or sherry, covered with a custard sauce and cream and decorated, which the British love. Neither am I giving you a recipe. Brethren and friends, let us be very clear about this. Let the word of God be very, very clear to all of us. When God speaks, he means what he says. He says what he means. He is not like us, man. He does not mean his words, like we sometimes do. Neither is he going to be politically correct. His word, his command, his laws, his precepts, his promises, his rebuke, his admonition are not to be taken lightly or carelessly, but to be taken heed. The law of God is not to be trifled, for it is a matter of great consequence, a matter of life and death. Your life, and more importantly, friends, your soul depends on it. If you attend to the laws of God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, you will live. If you neglect it, if you push it aside, if you throw it out, like what America and all the Western countries did, throw the word of God and throw God out of your public school, it is to your detriment and to the detriment of your posterity. The laws of God, with all his blessing, promises, and curses, are all very plainly and clearly laid out to us in the 66 books. And so we are to take heed. Even before chapter 32, verse 47, Moses has already warned that the laws of God is not to be trifled. Look at Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 to 19. I read to you. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thy heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. I do not think, brethren, that you need me to further explain to you what these verses are talking about. It is as plain as it can be, and as clear as the noonday sun. These verses and many others in the Bible are telling us that God will surely bring to pass or carry out what he has declared in his word, both good and evil, blessing and curses. Our part is to take it to heart and lovingly, as God's people, to obey all the laws of God by the help of the Holy Spirit in gratefulness for what he has done for us on Calvary's cross. Think of it this way. Do you dare to trifle with the laws of this country? I will not, but I know many Americans do. They trifle with the laws of this land. For those of us, like myself, and if you have been to Singapore like Dr. John Battle, you will know that many Singaporeans do not trifle with the law of Singapore. I clearly remember many years ago when you traveled to Singapore by air, you will notice something before the plane finally stopped. There will be an announcement made by the chief steward. He or she will say something like this: "Ladies and gentlemen, it is my duty to inform you that drug trafficking is an offense punishable by death in Singapore." Period. I think these days they do not do this anymore because we finally got the message out to all this future potential or who, you know, those who try to think that it is something to be trifled with. But nevertheless, this statement is also printed on the white entry card. When you come into Singapore, you have to fill that up. So do you think that the Singapore government or the government of this country meant it to be a joke and just for fun to poke at our tourists who come to Singapore to frighten them a little bit? Of course, I know that Dr. John Battle is not frightened at all. After all, he's not there to traffic drugs. He's there to teach our students in the Bible college. You know, dear friends, it took the Singapore government 4 hangings to bring this warning across to future drug traffickers. But this is not the point. What I'm trying to impress upon all of us is this. Strangely, when it comes to the laws of God, the warning in God's word, many of us take it very lightly. And that includes Christians who profess to know and love the word of God. In our sinful nature, we trifle with God's word by our unbelief, very carelessly. I can think of one example where the word of God is taken lightly. Look at the verse in 2 Corinthians 6:14 that says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion have light with darkness?" Do you know who are those who take this verse very carelessly and lightly? They are the Christians who believe in and practice courtship evangelism. And there are those who take this lightly who are in business partnership with unbelievers. I know some of you will disagree with me because you have seen many success stories where the man or the lady who were not believers and finally became a Christian, and all they lived both happily ever after. Over the years, dear friends, I have heard and seen enough of such cases to convince me otherwise, and that the word of God stands true and not to be trifled with. The other example of trifling with God's word are those who scoffed, or the scoffers, who scoff at the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. They arrogantly declared in 2 Peter 3:4, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the Father fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." But for those who are united in the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust that you will take the Apostle Peter's warning seriously. For he warns us in 2 Peter 3:5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of that, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perish. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation or conduct and godliness?" 2 Peter 3, verses 3 to 11. Who do you believe, my friends? The scoffers? Or the word of God through the Apostle Peter, who gave us this warning under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? If this does not convince you, my friends, that the word of God is to be taken seriously, not to be trifled with, may I suggest to you, as time does not permit me, may I suggest to you, in your private devotion, take a very good look at those verses in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15 onward, until the end of that chapter. Go back and look at all those verses there, and I hope by then you will be convinced that the word of God is not to be trifled with. You know, when I briefly went through that list of punishment or curses for the disobedience in those verses, the images that immediately came to my mind were those that I saw at the Dachau concentration camp located in northwest of Munich, Germany. You see, some years ago, while in London, I had the opportunity to cross over to Munich to visit a Singapore family who was posted there by the company to work there. And they brought us to this concentration camp where about 150,000 Jews, beside others, were exterminated. Oh, my dear friends, the photos, the exhibits, and then you have a box of all these shoes of children and men. And then the another box, there is all this human hair out there. When I look at all these photographs and the exhibits there, it reminds me of all these verses that I briefly went through. You cannot believe what human beings can do to other human beings. Many of the Jews died a very terrible death. Now the question is this: is the Holocaust a fulfillment of God's law, or of the Israelite breaking God's law for those who disobeyed? I cannot be sure. There are some who believe that. I leave you to decide. But one thing is certain: we do well to take serious note that the laws of God is not only true and factual in its entirety, it is also not to be trifled with, because God will surely fulfill all that he has spoken. God, through the prophet Isaiah, says this: "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Isaiah 55:11. Now we must come quickly to the third lesson, which is this. The laws of God, or the commandment of God, is not a vain thing for you and for your, because it is for your posterity. It is not only for you, but for your posterity. All that God has spoken to the children of Israel through Moses right up to this point, before they cross over to Jordan to the promised land. Therefore, the second part of verse 47 is to hold out to the children of Israel a blessing, not only for them, but also for the generation to come. It reads, through this thing, ye shall prolong your days in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. The three words, through these things, refer to the word of God or the laws of God. Through your loving and humble obedience of God's word, of God's law, you shall prolong your days in the land to whatever place you go over Jordan to possess it. And this is a promise of reward. The reward of God, the reward God will give to those who obey his laws. And if the children of Israel will command their children to do likewise, the laws of God, then they will also receive this blessing. Brethren, do you see how far God goes to impress upon us the truth, his laws, and the consequences of trifling with his laws and his word, and the blessing for his obedience? I hope you will now appreciate deeper the goodness and the mercy of God towards us, his chosen people. He has given us his law, not to bind us. His revealed word is not only for our benefit now, but also for the benefit of our children and our children's children. If we set our hearts to all of his word, all of his law, and when we diligently teach the next generation likewise to obey the laws of God, there is great spiritual blessing, blessing beyond measure. President Donald Trump wants to make America great again. I, being an outsider and observer, I tell you this. America can only be great again if they return to this. King Solomon says this, righteousness exalteth a nation, not military power, not because of science that you can send people to the moon and now send machine or whatever up to Mars that make America great. Or your IT or your whatever, Apple. It is returning to the word of God. Then, only then, can America be great again. For the least of all, the blessing for obedience, I again refer you to Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 to 14, and you can read it for yourself there. Now I want to move on to my final point before I leave you. I want you to notice something else in this verse, and this is my final point. The laws of God is not a vain thing for you because it leads to life eternal. You see, my friends, encapsulated in verse 47 is the word of eternal life, which is the free offer of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Israelites and to you. Why do I say that? You see, when you, by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, look at the laws of God, what do you find? When you look at the demands of God's law, you will be constrained. You will be humbled by the Holy Spirit to ask, who can truly obey all the laws of God perfectly and consistently? None of us can do that. In and of ourselves, we can never fully and consistently obey all the laws of God. And so I suggest to you that the aim of this verse is to bring the Israelites and to bring all of us to the realization that in our unregenerate state, we will never be able to obey God's law perfectly. Furthermore, the verse is to direct the Israelites of the Old Testament and to look forward to the coming Messiah and to direct us in the New Testament to look backward to the Messiah who came some 2,000 years ago and kept all the laws of God on or in our behalf in fulfillment of God's righteous demand. And that is why the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster." For what purpose? "To bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The design of this text, my friend, is ultimately to point us, sinners, to the cross of Calvary. It is to point us to the foot of the cross, there to tell us that we have broken all the laws of God. It is our unbelief, our rejection of the laws of God, and also our trifling with God's word, and it is also our spurning of God's warning that nailed Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to the cross. In verse 47, is exposing our helplessness and our sinful condition, that we will never be able to fulfill all the laws of God. But thanks be to God that in His mercy and grace, He did not leave us to our own devices and perish. And so in His covenant mercy, God gave us His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, who condescended Himself not only to fulfill all the laws of God completely and perfectly for us, but also to pay the penalty of our sin on the cross in His active and passive obedience. So the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 5, verses 18 to 21. Thank God that we have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all of God's righteous demand, and those in Christ can stand before God without condemnation. I must conclude. Now that we know that the laws of God or the commands of God is not the vain thing, how would you treat the laws of God as revealed to us in these 66 books? How would you treat the laws of God, knowing that the law of God is not a vain thing for you? Because it is true. How would you treat the laws of God, knowing that the laws of God is not a vain thing for you? Because it is not a trifle. How would you treat the word of God or the laws of God, knowing that the laws of God is not a vain thing for you? Because it is for your posterity. The choice is yours, my friend. Choose the way of repentance and by the help of the Holy Spirit, obey all the laws of God. Then both you and your posterity shall live. If you choose the way of disobedience, both you and your posterity shall perish. I hope you will believe. You will believe with all your heart and with all your mind that the laws of God is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. I pray that by faith you will see that the life-giving word from the Lord Jesus is not a vain thing for you when He says to you, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I pray that by faith you will see that the comforting words of the Lord Jesus is not a vain thing for you when Jesus says to you, "My friend, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I pray that by faith you will see that the word of life from the Lord Jesus is not a vain thing for you. When Jesus says to you, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Brethren, I beseech you, you who name your church as Bible Presbyterian, Bible first, Presbyterian second, I trust that you, and I beseech you, I plead with you to daily and carefully meditate the word of God, the word of everlasting life with which God in his mercy has revealed to us. And when you by faith and through the help of the Holy Spirit examine God's word, study it, meditate upon it, I am sure you will find that God's word, God's law, God's command, God's promises to be true and factual in its entirety. You will in reverential fear of God not trifle with his word, and that you will find the word of God to be a blessing to you and profitable to your posterity. I trust that you will also echo with the psalmist, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be what? To be right. And I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them." Psalm 19, verses 127 to 129. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Eternal, mighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we praise and give thee glory and honor. To thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise. We thank thee that you have not only given us life eternal, but you have given us your living word, your laws, your commandments for our good, for our blessing, and for our children's children. O Lord, we ask that you will grant us the help that we needed, the strength, the grace that we needed to meditate upon your word, to be doers of your word and not hearers only, and that we may give us the wisdom and the help that we need to command our children to walk in the ways of the Lord. So, Lord, help us, we pray, and continue, Lord, to bless thy people with your peace and your joy. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen.
We close today with a hymn. It's hymn number 647. 647, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. 647, standing, please. unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, both now and evermore. Amen.
Glory be to the Father.